Let me go ahead and just jump right into it. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 1, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So at this point, there are only a few hours left until Jesus will be crucified. We have already seen that he has been betrayed, he has been arrested, he has been interrogated, he has been beaten, tortured. The trial to condemn him has begun, but the reality is it's far from over. Back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 66, the Pharisees and these elders, these priests, had already declared that Jesus deserved to die. So they had already declared Jesus deserving of death, and that was based on the words of Jesus and the words of the false witnesses that they had managed to kind of dig up. But there was a problem. They said Jesus deserved to die, but at this point they were under Roman rule. Okay, the Jews of Israel were under Roman rule, and the Romans had taken away the really authority and ability of these people to actually execute Jesus themselves. So they wanted Jesus dead, but they couldn't do the killing. Now, that wasn't because they were so moral, like, oh, we don't want to kill him. No, they just weren't allowed to. They didn't want the legal consequences of breaking the law. So they wanted Jesus dead. And this has nothing to do with the pursuit of righteousness and justice. No, they just hated him. They had had enough of him. But they didn't want to face any legal consequences of outright murdering him. So even though they had already reached their own verdict, even though they had already decided what should happen, at this point they're going to drag Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, a name that you're probably familiar with, in order to convince Pilate to give Jesus the death sentence. Okay, Pilate, we want you to kind of do the dirty work. We don't want to do this ourselves. You be responsible for killing him. They had met in secret in the middle of the night. They had had this unfair trial. If you remember, it was illegal at every turn. And they had declared the guilt of Jesus. And now they kind of needed the government, because these were the religious leaders. Now they needed the government leaders to stamp their approval and say, yep, we agree with you. He deserves to die. And if Pilate approved, if Pilate agreed with them and said, you're correct, he does deserve to die, he is a criminal, this would have been great for them because, for one, Jesus would be killed. Two, they wouldn't have to do it. But three, Jesus would be crucified. And crucifixion was kind of the most brutal but also shameful death that would really only be reserved for rebels and slaves. And this really suited their purposes because not only would he die, but his execution would really discredit him and it would lead his followers to kind of scatter and abandon him. If they can get Jesus crucified, he will lose his credibility. This will leave him in disgrace. So now at last, the morning has come. If you remember, they've been kind of shamefully doing all this work in the dark, we've seen, which was totally illegal by the cover of night. Now morning has come, and they waste no time getting Jesus to Pilate. But just like last week, where Matthew took a little detour away from the trial of Jesus to tell us what was happening with Peter, this week we're going to take another detour away from the trial of Jesus to see what's happening with someone else. Instead of Peter, now it's Judas. Judas. So verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, he was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. So what's interesting is last week we looked at Peter, this week we look at Judas, and at this point in their lives, they have a lot in common. They both followed Jesus for years, They both had heard Jesus teaching. They had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. And now they both had failed him in really big ways. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas betrayed him. We already saw that, right? He went to the chief priests. He went to the Pharisees. And he traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We saw that Peter last week wept bitterly, and here Judas is torn apart by remorse. So a lot of similarities, but here's the key difference. And the key difference, you might think, is the severity of their actions. Well, look, Judas's actions led to Jesus being arrested and killed. But no, the real difference isn't the severity of their actions. It's not the seriousness of the crime that Judas commit, but it's instead in their response to the guilt that they feel. So the difference between the two is the response to the guilt that they feel. Peter's sorrow led to what the Bible calls true godly repentance. Judas's sorrow, on the other hand, went to human worldly remorse. Sorrow, it was deep, it was painful, but it didn't lead to life. It wasn't what we know as redemptive. One ran to mercy, the other ran from mercy. Judas and Peter both committed terrible sins, and they both did it on the same night. Judas led the guard to Jesus in Gethsemane. Peter publicly disowned Jesus. Both, in a sense, were betrayal. Both were betrayal. Both men regretted what they had done. Peter goes on to be forgiven. He goes on to preach at Pentecost. He goes on to lead the church, do great work for God. That's Peter. Judas goes and kills himself. Totally different outcomes. Why? Why? Well, that's the important question. And it's the important question for us because all of us here are going to sin. All of us here are going to fail. Every one of us here is going to disappoint Jesus. Okay, if you think that's not you, the Bible says you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. So what makes the difference? Well, the Bible tells us there's 2 kinds of sorrow. 2 types of sorrow. One that leads to life. One that leads to death. And it's explained to us in 1 Corinthians. And on the outside, they look nearly identical. On the outside, they look nearly the same. But on the inside, totally different, totally different. One leads to life, one leads to death. One is healthy and acceptable to God, one is lethal. So 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance. That leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. That's Peter. Godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation, no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. That's Judas. Peter, godly sorrow, and the result was clear. Person who has godly sorrow, godly regret, they grieve, they're sad about the terrible sin that they've committed, but they recognize that only God can help them, that God is their only hope. So they then turn to God in brokenness, in desperation for forgiveness, for grace and mercy that they desperately need. They confess their sins, and he who is faithful and just cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Peter, that was him. He believes God's promise to forgive those who trust in Christ. He receives God's grace and forgiveness. His guilt was real, it was terrible. He believed in Jesus and was forgiven. And the same can be true for you and I. The word used to describe the kind of remorse that Peter had and the word used to describe the kind of remorse that Judas had is totally different words. Okay, I don't spend a lot of time studying Greek and Hebrew, and I rarely ever share Greek and Hebrew with you, but here is one time where I think it's worth at least knowing that there's a distinction. If you want to forget these words, that's fine. There's not a quiz at the end, which is good because some of you are very close to your finals. You got enough to study for as it is, okay? But you need to know there is a distinction. So the kind of remorse that Peter felt . The word is metaneo. I'm sure I'm pronouncing that exactly correct. It's the word that leads to the idea of repentance. Metaneo. There's an extra E in there. Metaneo. That's real repentance. That's real life change. It implies a deep spiritual change. But the word used here in Matthew chapter 27 for Judas is not metaneo. It's metamelomai. Okay. Again, that's perfect pronunciation. Different meaning. This isn't a clear indication of real life change. This is teaching worldly sorrow. It does indicate regret. Like, I wish I hadn't done this. I feel bad for doing this. But it's more like a temporary emotional response. Okay, a temporary emotional response, not a real transformative change. Temporary emotional response, not a change in life, not a change in direction, not a change in identity. So two totally different things. And this is the kind of attitude that you really expect from a criminal who gets caught and is facing the consequences of their actions. Okay, back in the U.S., I did a lot of jail ministry. We would go into the jails, and we would teach a Bible study, and most criminals in jail, they regret their actions. You know why? Because they don't want to be in jail anymore. Not because they agree that they shouldn't have done it, not because they want to change, but they don't like the consequences. They don't like how they feel because of the sin, the crime that they have committed. So they regret what they did. They wish it hadn't happened. Lots of people experience this. Tons of people will experience this, regretting their actions. They might be sorry for a while. But the reality is, if they were given the opportunity to do it all over again, they would do the same thing again. There's no heart change, no change in identity. It's just a quick feeling of emotion. Emotion. And a lot of us experience this where we sin. We sin, then we kind of feel disgusted by it. We feel gross. We wish we hadn't done it. We've got shame. We feel the consequences of it. We wish I never had done that. Judas feels bad. And when you read it, it's clear that the remorse is pretty intense. It leads to him killing himself. So I would say that this sorrow was severe, right? It was severe. But severe sorrow does not guarantee sincere, real, genuine repentance. Okay, so there's severe sorrow, but no sincere repentance. And I've seen this a lot of times now. Okay, I've had a lot of meetings with people as a pastor. For whatever reason, they're dealing with sin issues. And they'll start to cry in the meetings, and they are torn up. And they feel really bad about it. And nothing changes. Okay? They realize the seriousness of what they did, like Judas here, but give it a couple months, and the meeting's going to be repeated. In verse 3, it says that Judas sees what's happening. He sees the consequences of his actions. Okay, he knew what the Pharisees wanted to do with the information he was going to provide, but here he sees it. And he sees Jesus, bloody, bruised, mocked, dragged through the streets like a criminal. And he knows where this is headed. He knows it's heading to the death of Christ. And the guilt is crushing. So he decides he's going to do something about it. I'm going to do something about it. But here's the tragedy. What does he do about it? He goes to the wrong people. Judas goes straight back to the very ones who paid him for his betrayal of Christ. Right? He goes and he tries to give the money back. He's like, I don't want this anymore. I want to undo what I did. As if returning the 30 pieces of silver was somehow going to free Christ. Well, the damage had already been done. What's too bad about this is Jesus had actually already taught Judas exactly what he should do in this situation. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says, if you ever find yourself in the situation where you realize you have sinned against your brother, when you find you've sinned against someone, you know what you're to do. You're to leave your gift at the altar. You leave the temple, you leave the priests, you leave whatever you're doing, and you go and confess your sin to that person directly. Not go try and find the priest to give him some money to undo what you've done. So here we see that one of Judas's kind of serious problems here is that he had more faith in the religious activity around him than in a relationship with Christ, right? I'm going to go to the priests. And it's a trap that many still fall into today. They put their hope in the outward actions of Christianity, whatever it might be, the outward structure of Christianity, church attendance, tithing, rituals of any kind. And they think because they kind of chose the right religion, it's going to fix their sin. Well, then God's going to have to accept them. But Christianity as a religious system doesn't save anyone. Jesus Christ saves people. So first he goes to the priest. He says, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. He says, Jesus was innocent. I never should have betrayed him. If you remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago when we were actually looking at the trial that was happening. What's supposed to happen to someone if it finds that they gave false testimony and betrayed someone who was innocent? They're supposed to get the same punishment as the one that they were falsely testifying against. So he should have gone to Jesus, but he doesn't. He goes to these guys, should have gone to Jesus directly, confessed directly. Instead, he goes to the religious system, to the priests, to the temple, does exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. He avoids the Savior and chooses religion. And here's a warning for us. When you sin against someone, you should go and confess to that person directly. Judas didn't want to, because that would be awkward and uncomfortable. He saw Jesus. He could have yelled to Christ. He's yelling to the priests who are with Jesus, right? He's going to the people who are with Christ and talking to them, which means he could have directed his attention to Christ, but he doesn't. Okay, that's not biblical. That's not how the Bible says to deal with sin. Despite the common teaching of going to priests to confess, hoping for absolution, no, you go to the one you sinned against. You confess. You make things right between you and them. You don't try to bypass the biblical direction for dealing with sin. So at this point, even those who at one time he kind of counted on, at one time he counted on these chief priests. He went to them getting money. He confided in them. Now they're failing him. I bet he expected some sympathy, right? Like, I did this for you. Now you owe me. I bet they thought that they would kind of take him in. Like, oh, everything's bad now, but you were part of our team, so why don't you go ahead and become one of us? But they don't. They look at him and say, what does that have to do with us? He says, here, take this back. I don't want it. And they say, that has nothing to do with us. Get away from us, basically. We don't know who you are. They kind of throw him away like trash. And I would imagine, this is just my opinion, put yourself into that situation. I would imagine that at that point, Judas is realizing that he never had better friends. He never had more loyal, committed friends than back when he was with Jesus and the community that Jesus had created. It was hard. Like Peter, when you read about Peter, I bet he was not fun to hang out with at times. I bet he got annoying. I mean, we all know how Peters can get. They can be annoying. It's fun to have someone named Peter in the group so you can make fun of. Remember, at the beginning, things were good with Peter, so don't feel too insulted. Okay, but Peter can be annoying. I bet it wasn't fun. I bet they kind of irritated each other. And yet, they had each other's backs. They loved one another. They were committed to one another. And Judas had thrown all that away. And I just say that as a warning to us who understand that at times the church can be difficult. At times the people in the church can be irritating. At times you want to walk away. At times you've had enough. You might just find that when you abandon Christ, you abandon his people, you live to regret it. You come to recognize that you miss the fellowship and community that at one time God had provided you with. Because commitment is costly. Okay? Church can be hard. Commitment is costly, but at least we're in this together. We won't give up on each other like the Pharisees did to Judas. Okay? We got what we wanted from you, Judas. We used you to get Christ arrested. We used you to accomplish our desires. We want nothing left to do with you. That's not how it is in the church. We don't use each other for our own selfish needs. No, we're actually committed to love one another. So advice for you, you can take it or leave it, but here's some advice for you. Find a community that God has called you to. Commit yourself to those people. Commit yourself to those people who have committed themselves to you. No matter what's going to happen, no matter how big of a failure you turn up to be. And I'll tell you that commitment's pretty rare in today's world because you can just go find something else, right? You can quit your job, go find a different job, leave your church, go find a different church. Commitment's rare, but it shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. So the priests were committed to Judas as long as Judas provided for them what they wanted. Once they got, they were done with him. Disciples of Christ, which that's who we all seek to be, don't do that to each other. So I bet Judas is thinking, I used to have good friends, but when I betrayed Christ, I betrayed them all. Verse 5 then says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. He departed and went and hanged himself. So when it says that he threw down the money, the idea there is he's angry. He's upset. Okay, when you talk to someone, you try to hand them something, they refuse to receive it, and you kind of throw it down, you're pretty much saying, well, fine then. Forget you. He's upset. He's angry. He was furious that they would not take it back, that they wouldn't really fix the situation, that they really refused to alleviate or take away the discomfort that his shame and guilt had given him. Because at this point, he's full of shame, full of guilt, full of regret. He's miserable because of his actions, and he wanted them to fix it. But they didn't. They didn't. He's trying to pay the money back as if that will undo the evil that he has done. But just so you know, there's no amount of money that you can give to undo your sin. You can't pay off your sin. There's nothing you can give, no indulgence that you can offer, whether it be money or prayers or sacrifice or service or volunteer hours, that will deal with your sin. You can't. You cannot offer anything that's going to take care of it. But there is one way, and that's God's way. But Judas really isn't interested in doing it God's way. Okay, there's no desire to do this God's way and be reconciled with God. No, he just, really what Judas wants is to not feel bad anymore. He just wants to not feel bad anymore. Just a break from the pain that he feels. And we do that too. Okay, we get to the point where I don't want to feel guilty anymore. And what we do is we try all kinds of things. We try the religious route like Judas might have. But we also try things like, I'm just going to numb myself to what's going on. I'm just going to watch enough Netflix shows. I'm just going to scroll through enough social media. I'm just going to distract myself from my guilty conscience so I can pretend that this isn't happening. So we try all kinds of things too. And just so you know, it's going to work about as good for you trying to do any of that as it worked for Judas trying to give back the money. And also, just a real practical thing for you, if you ever think that you're going to go and steal a car, okay, you go steal a car, and you enjoy it for some time, but then you bring it back to the owner, and you give it back to them, and you think, well, that's going to take away the punishment that I deserve, I think you'll find it doesn't work that way. No, the damage has been done, the crime has been committed, and you really can't undo it. You really can't undo it. Judas here is trying to pay for his own guilt. He's trying to pay for his own guilt. And then what's he going to do? He's going to try to die for his own guilt, thinking his money could atone for it, or that his life would be a sufficient substitute for it. But I promise you here, there's not a person in this room or outside of this room who will ever be able to pay their sin away, and there's no one here whose death will be a satisfactory substitute. Okay, you can commit yourself to give every peso you ever earn. Gotta remind myself to say pesos and not dollars, but I've been here long enough, I said pesos. You can give every peso you ever earn to the church, to the needy, to charity. You can devote every hour you have, and it's not gonna count. You can devote yourself to church attendance. It's not going to count. You can try to punish yourself. Some people try to do that. They try to punish themselves for their sin. It's not going to count. You can even give your life as a martyr. It's not going to count. Because the Bible says sin's got you. If it's going to be paid off, someone else is going to have to pay it off. There is one way to deal with sin and one way only. And of course, we all know that. We're at church on a Sunday. We know that. I think Judas kind of knew it too. And yet, it doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like it in the way that he's living. Okay? You cannot earn it. Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 really give us the answer. It says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, you deal with your sin not with perishable things like silver or gold, but something far more precious, far more valuable, and that is the blood of Jesus. That's the only answer. So Judas has it backwards. He's trying to pay for it himself. He's trying to fix it himself, and it's not going to work. He feels condemned. He goes and hangs himself. That's what it says there. Goes and hangs himself. And the Gospel of Matthew is actually the only place where it says what happens to Judas. It's the only place that it says it. Verse 6, you might think we're only halfway done. Don't worry, we're past half. Verse 6 says, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. So now they're like, oh, it's not legal for me to do this. We shouldn't take this money. So this whole time, they've been breaking the law. They didn't care about the law so that they could accomplish their own evil, wicked desire. But here, all of a sudden, they're like, oh, no, we can't put this money in the temple treasury. That would be breaking the law. Okay, you don't mind convicting an innocent man. You don't mind being responsible for the murder of Christ, but you're going to pretend to care about putting this silver in the temple treasury? Why? Well, because these guys cared about looking righteous. They didn't care about real righteousness. They cared about appearing good to everyone around them, but they didn't care about actually being holy before Christ. These are the people that God describes in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, where God says, these people, they honor me with their lips. They look good. They say the right stuff. And he says, but their hearts, they're far from me. That was the Pharisees. Well, they're saying the right stuff. Oh, we can't take this. It wouldn't be right. It would break the law. Well, you didn't really care about that when you were breaking the law all through the night so that you could kill a guy. But okay, if you want to pretend, fine. So they go and they buy this field. You may be familiar with this field as the Potter's Field, and if you've ever wondered why it was called the Potter's Field, it's because it was owned by the potter. The potter would have a field so they could go and dig clay for their pottery. And it says, in verse 7, and they consulted together, bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. So they buy the potter's field to bury strangers, not too critically important to the main storyline, but a convenient field to buy if you're looking to bury people, because the potter's field would already be full of holes because they were digging for clay. You might think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Pretty much nothing. But it's an interesting fact for you. But there is actually much more going on. So that fact might not have a lot to do with anything, but the reality that they bought the potter's field is interesting. It's interesting because what was going on is far more than they realized. Let's read verse 9. That then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So hundreds of years before this happened, hundreds of years before Judas was born, God said, this is what's going to happen. So these men, they thought they were kind of doing their own work, their own plans. And all the time, all the while, they're actually fulfilling God's plan. This was prophecy. Matthew here quotes directly from the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. So God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I knew this is what would happen. This doesn't surprise me. It might look like I'm not in control right now. It might look like everything's falling apart. But hundreds of years before I said this would happen, I gave these exact details about who they were going to buy a field from. He says, I'm not surprised. God's not surprised. Jesus isn't surprised. He knew exactly what's going to happen, and yet he's going to come anyways. And yet he's going to come to the earth, live the perfect life as a man, die the death that he had to die, be betrayed by one of his closest followers, be given over, be crucified, rise on the third day. He will accomplish exactly what he set out to accomplish. He will accomplish with his death what nothing else possibly could accomplish. Anyone humble enough to believe in him, put their faith in him, repent, not in a worldly way, but in a godly way, then the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for salvation. That will actually deal with sins, unlike all the ways that Judas was trying to. So all of this was known and planned. It was no surprise. No surprise. Notice that in the story, Judas got his money. He sinned, and he got his money. and it didn't satisfy him the way he always thought it would. He sinned, got his money, didn't satisfy him the way that he always thought it would. It failed to provide him the comfort that he had always craved. If you remember, Judas has been getting money in sinful ways for many years now. He was in charge of the money bag of the disciples, and whenever he found it convenient, he would just take some money from the mission of God and use it for his own selfish desires. And his sin has finally caught up with him. So all this time of following Jesus was for nothing. All this time following Jesus was for nothing. You know, the disciples, Matthew here is recording the death of Judas. And I wonder what Matthew is thinking as he's writing this. Is he remembering all the good times he had with Judas, the death of a friend? Or is he remembering the death of a fraud? The guy who had pretended to be a disciple. What Peter did was awful. What Peter did was awful, but Peter was repentant. Judas, only worldly remorse. Peter trusted Jesus. Judas trusted in money. Peter had a relationship with Christ. Judas had his religion. When Peter sinned, he pushed through to restoration, Judas killed himself. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says that the godly man may fall seven times, but will rise up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. The godly man can fall seven times, but he'll get up every time. The wicked, one time is enough to do him in. So those with sincere faith in Christ, like Peter, God will be sure that when they fall into sin, there's something genuine that happens, godly repentance. They might feel bitter tears. If you remember, Peter wept bitterly. It wasn't a pleasant experience, but they were then driven to Jesus in brokenness and humility towards repentance. But the ungodly, they fall. There's no real faith. There's no hope for them. There's no hope for them. They fall and they stay down. Why? Well, because there's no life inside of them. The only hope that they have is that they would actually turn to Christ, which Judas could have, but he didn't. So we might not die as tragically as Judas does here, right? Your life may not end as tragically as Judas. In Acts, you find that not only did he hang himself, but eventually the rope rots away and his body falls and it bursts open. So a pretty gruesome, tragic death. And we might, in fact, probably will not have this tragic death that we find. But if we live with the same attitude as Judas, what we can expect in the next life, spiritually, our spiritual death, will be just as gruesome, just as tragic. So the Bible tells us that the wage of sin is death. What you earn for sinning is death. Judas thought what he earned for sinning was 30 pieces of silver. He got it wrong. It turned out that it cost far more than he realized. He lost his peace, he lost his fellowship, he lost his purpose, ultimately lost his life, because that's what sin does. It always overpromises, promises something that it can't deliver, and then takes from you something priceless. Okay, but the story doesn't end with Judas, because the wages of our sin is death. But you read on, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. So Judas carried his guilt. Judas took his guilt. He carried it to a tree, killed himself. That's one option. Or you can go with Jesus, who carries our guilt to a tree, the cross, is killed for us. He bore our sin in our place. took our judgment. Judas bore his own judgment. Jesus offers to take. Judas bore his own judgment. Jesus offers to take ours. When you hear the name Judas, there's nothing good associated with him. Okay, most people don't choose to name anyone Judas. He's known as the son of perdition, the betrayer. Judas is burning in hell. The same fate lies for anyone who wants to go on sinning, trying to take care of it on their own, thinking, well, I can fix this. Don't go on trying to do that when Jesus already did what was needed. And if you know the rest of the gospel, which pretty much everyone kind of knows what happens, we're going to spend several more weeks talking about this. Rodney's laughing that I said several weeks. I'm just being honest with you. It'll still be a while. But Jesus takes the penalty that we deserve. And again, we know it. We all came to church on Sunday. I think Judas knew a lot. And yet he could not bring it within himself to actually trust in Christ. He couldn't do it, despite all the knowledge that he had. So let's not be like him, trying to take care of our sin on our own. Let's trust in the only way that actually works to deal with our sin, and that is to trust Christ to carry it.